We've been dealing with the important issue of contending for the faith, looking to answer the question, what is an evangelical? Evangelicals are those who do contend for the faith, but what is an evangelical in the light of the fact that so many people in society have not got the faintest idea what an evangelical is? The popular media portray evangelicals as being what you might term the lunatic fringe of professing church life. But it's important for us to understand what an evangelical really is, because that's what the trust deed of this building says. And for the umpteenth time, I'll read it again. This building shall be used for an evangelical free church. The words evangelical free church shall be construed to mean that the church is free from government support and control, and to exclude the teaching of Unitarian, Greek church, Romanish, or sacramentarian doctrines. And we've seen that evangelical means being based upon the Bible as the word of God, written, revealed through his appointed servants, not that they mechanically dictated what they wrote, but God caused them to write exactly what God wanted them to write. And so we can accurately describe the Bible as the word of God. That does not mean that we are to believe everything that the Bible says, because the Bible accurately records the words of ungodly men. And it's obvious when ungodly men speak, and we are not to believe what the ungodly men say, we are to believe what corrections they are given by the godly men. And it's important that we understand the Bible in that way. It's so easy to have someone say, oh, but the Bible says, and they will quote one of Job's three friends. And Job's three friends are wrong. Job is in the dark, and eventually God appears to Job and points out to him that Job does not know everything and cannot know everything. The three friends think they know everything and don't. There are other places where ungodly men are quoted. We are not to believe what they say. You could look up, for example, the Rabshakeh, who comes to Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, and says, none of the other gods of any other of the other nations have been able to withstand my master. Why do you think your God is any different? Well, for a very simple reason, it's because the true God, the God of Israel, is very different, because he is the real God, unlike the fake idols of the other nations. So obviously you have to read carefully and with understanding. The Bible teaches that we are, all of us, every single one of us without exception, are sinners and under the wrath of God. But God in grace and mercy sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. On the cross he was punished for our sins, and 3 days later rose from the dead and is alive forevermore and is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. If someone says they do not believe that Jesus died for our sins, if they say they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what they are telling us is that they are not evangelical. We've looked at numerous things. We've looked at various false teachers who can lead us astray and deceive us. But there is a particular kind of person we have to beware of. I was hearing on the radio in the last week about televangelists. That is, evangelists, people who would profess to be evangelicals, who broadcast on television, mainly American television, and make appeals for money. And they say, give money to this ministry and you will be blessed. So you send me $10 and God will give you $70. And you hear all sorts of such claims from these people. They say, are you unwell? Come and press your hand against the screen as you enter your credit card details on this website, and you will receive directly through the television, you will receive a blessing. Now, I had heard about this, and I thought, this is just exaggeration, until the last time we were in America, and as we were packing to go to the airport to return, I happened to turn the television on, and there was one of these televangelists, and that's exactly what he was doing. And there was no gospel content in anything he said. It was all, give us the money. You will see behind me, he says, all these people manning the telephones, ready to receive your donations. And he was telling all these wonderful stories about people who had received great blessings, like digging up a bar of gold in the garden as a direct result of sending him some money. And wasn't this wonderful? And you think, yes. People are gullible. But when you talk about being evangelical, so often people think that's what we mean. Someone who broadcasts on American television and rakes in money from gullible people. There are, sadly, very many of them in America, but there's also some here and in other parts of the world. The two chapters that we read, the last two chapters of 2 Kings, tell us about the rebellion of the kingdom of Judah against the king of Babylon. Babylon had become the dominant power and had taken over Judah, but then Judah had rebelled, thinking, God will preserve us. God had abandoned them because of their sin. We constantly read about the wickedness of the king. And all this was following on from Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, and all the evil he did during his long reign. He did repent at the end, but he had caused so much damage during his long reign, and this cascaded down through society. And so Jehoiakim and then Jehoiakim were taken away captive. And then some years later, Zedekiah was made king, and Zedekiah then rebelled. Well, in this period between Zedekiah being made king and Zedekiah foolishly rebelling against the king of Babylon, we have the period of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was prophesying against Judah and all its evils, and making prophecies concerning the future, saying what was going to happen, and promising a new covenant. But I want us to concentrate this morning on Jeremiah chapter 28, which gives us a very important lesson about the danger of false teachers professing to be one of us. We might say professing to be an evangelical, although the term was not used in the Old Testament. But the temple has been ransacked. And we have in Jeremiah chapter 28, this is a period between those two invasions of the Babylonians. And the first one, many items were taken from the temple along with many people. And it was the second one where the temple is destroyed and stripped of anything of value. And then all of Jerusalem is burnt. So we're in that intervening period. And people are thinking, has God abandoned us? What can we do? Instead of thinking what we must do is repent. The king must repent. The king must do the works that God requires of them. Instead of doing that, they carried on in their own sweet evil ways. So people are miserable. And then someone comes along and gives them hope. Jeremiah 28, in that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me, that's to Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And you can imagine, after all that had happened in recent years, the people in Jerusalem hearing this would have said, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! This is wonderful! God is with us, and God is going to restore us to where we were." It would have filled people's hearts with joy and gladness. They will think to themselves, all the disasters that we have known in the last few years, that will all be forgotten because of this great time of blessing that is to come. This is just the good news that we've been waiting to hear. Now, you could put this into a modern context and consider current circumstances within this country. A politician standing up and saying, "Vote for me and next week interest rates will go down to 1%, inflation will drop to 0%, enough houses for everyone will be built within the next year," and so on and so on and so on. And some people say, "That's wonderful, we'll vote for him." But is that in accord with reality? We could go into all the reasons why there's not enough houses. We could go into the reasons why inflation has shot up as high as it is, though those of us of a certain age remember when inflation was 25% a year, when interest rates were at 15%. And those of us of a certain age think, people have it so cushy today. But those that never experienced that think how awful it is at the moment. Well, it might be bad at the moment. It might get worse. It might get better. But always beware politicians making such predictions if only you vote for them. Also beware of those who in churches say, "God has told me." Listen to what God says through me. And you often hear, if you go to certain meetings where they have such things, where people stand up and they prophesy, and you listen to the prophecies, and the prophecies are so wonderful. "I, the Lord, am here to bless you." Yeah. You get all sorts of things said, which often are quite trite. But is this actually something that God has caused someone to say, or is it just something that someone hopes and wishes is true? Well, of course, it is true that the Lord is present with us always. But we live at a time when people want certain things to be true, and they are delighted when someone comes along and says, "God has said it is true." So the people in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah were very downcast and disconsolate and troubled that so many people had been taken off into exile and so many things had been removed from the temple. What they wanted to hear was that God was going to reverse this. The people would return. The objects from the temple would return. This is what we want to hear. So Hananiah comes along and he tells the people exactly what they want to hear. Why is it that churches are in decline? I would suggest, amongst other things, that the world does not want to listen to the gospel because the world does not want to know what is true. The world does not want to acknowledge reality. The world wants to believe that its sins are acceptable. The world wants to believe all manner of things that are complete and utter nonsense. And so when the world hears the gospel being proclaimed, the world doesn't like it. And the world tries to shut up people who speak the truth. Now there are some professing churches who have observed this and thought, so the solution is that we accept what the world says and we believe what the world says, and so we'll go with everything the world says. And it might attract one or two people in, but more people leave. It is not the solution. The solution is always the preaching of the gospel and the power of God coming down upon the preaching of the gospel and people being saved. Hananiah was a false prophet. As we read on in the chapter, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." And Jeremiah is harking back to the words that God spoke to Abraham in Deuteronomy 13, where he says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commands and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." So a prophet who is accurate but says, "Let's go and follow other gods," you should stone them to death. But then also in chapter 18, God says that he will send another prophet, and that other prophet will come and you will listen to what he says. Verse 18 of chapter 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So I think that's what was in Jeremiah's mind when he spoke these words in Jeremiah 28. But then, verse 10 of Jeremiah 28, the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars. Jeremiah was wearing an ox's yoke around his neck to symbolize the fact that the people were under the yoke of the king of Babylon. The prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah and the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. He didn't even last long enough to see his prophecy fail and thus prove he was a false prophet. We have true prophecy in the scriptures, and we can see how these prophecies have been and are being fulfilled. But it's a danger. People want to hear certain things, and there are people who profess to be evangelical, people who profess to be evangelists, who give people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And so the Lord Jesus, speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, gives a similar warning in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaks about there being a narrow gate, verse 13. Of Matthew 7. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, because it's a narrow gate, Jesus warns of people directing people to the broad gate. You do not want to go that way. But there are people who say, "This is the way. The way is easy. Follow me and what I say and go this way. You can sin and get away with it. Don't worry about it. God is gracious and merciful. God would never punish anyone." Such people, Jesus says, are wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Sadly, the consequence of people listening to false prophets, Jesus tells us in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And he goes on to speak about building upon a rock. The rock is Christ and his word. This is what we need to base our lives upon. Beware of people who say, "Yes, I'm an evangelical. Yes, I'm an evangelist. Yes, listen to the words that I speak to you from God." And they utter sweet, pleasant sounding words that lull people into a sense of security when they should not have a sense of security. They tell people that they are safe. They tell people that they are saved when they are lost. To some degree, you find you'll encounter people who say, oh yes, I was a Christian once, but it never worked for me, and so I gave up. And then it's tragic, because when you try and speak to them about the gospel and say, but you've never encountered the real thing, God never changed your heart, they'll say, no, I'm not interested, I've heard it all before. And they become gospel hardened, because they've listened to false teachers. And yet you find, as you read through the New Testament, there's this constant warning about false teachers. The text we started with all those months ago in Jude, verses 3 and 4, about the need to contend for the faith. The Apostle Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Even from among your own selves, even from among the Ephesian elders, false teachers would arise. People who would have said, yes, we're evangelical. But they would have twisted the truth. They would have led people astray. And for some, unbelievers who perhaps were hearing the gospel will be led astray so that they end up damned. It is a sad, sad thing that there are such people in the world who seek to lead people astray. As I walked to Sainsbury's on Friday, I walked past the Kingdom Hall. There seemed to be quite a buzz going on round there, and there were several of them out on the street seeking to sell copies of the Watchtower and doubtless to engage people in conversation. But they deny the truth. They deny the gospel. They do not believe the gospel. They lead people astray. They might be lovely people. They might smile sweetly and say nice things. But they are deceivers. They are themselves deceived. And they seek to deceive others. It is a sad, sad thing. Jeremiah says about how in the past, his past, the prophets of old had prophesied all manner of problems and difficulties. Back in 1940, Winston Churchill had just been made Prime Minister to conduct the war. Speaking to Parliament for the first time as Prime Minister, he said these words, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. He didn't say, don't worry everybody, we have the greatest army in the world, the greatest navy in the world, the greatest air force in the world. It will be a pushover, it will all be over by Christmas. Which is of course what they said in 1914, it would all be over by Christmas. And it wasn't. Churchill was a realist, and he told people what to expect. A hard, difficult slog. The Christian life is a hard, difficult slog. The Lord Jesus Christ warned believers that since they persecuted him and of course killed him, so the same would happen to those who followed him. Paul warned Timothy in a similar fashion. Indeed, he says to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it. Listen to what Paul says, because what Paul says is what Scripture says. It's not easy. It's not a simple matter to live a godly life, but that's what we are called to do. And when someone says, oh, I'm an evangelical preacher, I'm an evangelical teacher, I'm an evangelical pastor, listen to me and what I have to say. Do not just take their word for it that they are an evangelical. Listen to what they actually say. Listen to what they actually teach. Observe how they actually behave and see whether that statement matches up with their words and practice. Because it is so easy for us to fall into the same trap that the people of Jerusalem did. They listened to Hananiah and they thought, isn't this wonderful? And Hananiah was a false prophet and he led people astray. We must hold fast to the teaching of the Scriptures. We must expect the worst, but we must at the same time always seek to live for Christ. To live for Christ alone. Because he and only he is the Saviour. Only he brings peace of conscience and joy to the soul. And ultimately, eternal life in eternal glory with him forever. Let us beware these voices around us that tell us, follow us, go this way. Let us say, no, we are evangelical, which means we believe what the Bible tells us, and we follow the Bible in all things, and seek to bring glory and honour to the name of the one who came and lived and died for us, that we might live forever.